I have entitled today's message, Standing Firm with Conviction. If you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23, our text is verses 11 through 35 in Acts chapter 23. Standing Firm with Conviction. I do not believe the gospel call to believe and follow Christ would have us straddle the proverbial fence of worldly compromise. I don't think it's about 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Living by grace, of course, is no more legalism than it is license to sin. But truly seeking our Lord is thirsting for righteousness, truly desiring to be that child of God that we ought to be, is to pursue God's holiness. It is to say that we have been identified with Christ, so therefore we should stand firm with conviction in Jesus Christ. Let us take our stand for Jesus Christ and do so with Holy Spirit conviction. You may write this down. You'll hear it later. Beloved, don't let your circumstances conquer you, but you conquer your circumstances by standing firm through your faith in God. Father God, now as we go to your word again, Lord, we ask for the anointing of the Spirit. He would be our teacher and guide and instruct us through the powerful word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, these words before us in your scriptures are holy and true. And so we look to you, Lord, again to move among us that we would receive a word from the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now I've been out of the pulpit, and it's time to bring us back after these many weeks as we've been studying through the book of Acts. With three missionary journeys behind him, of course, referring to the Apostle Paul, and approximately 25 years of ministry from the time of his own conversion, we're coming to a place now in the book of Acts where Paul has purposed to return to Jerusalem despite many numerous prophetic warnings telling him, if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be arrested. But why? Why, hearing that, why did he still go? I am convinced that Paul went to Jerusalem for the same reason many over church history have been martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul went to Jerusalem, the city of Israel's high king, the city that crucified the Messiah, the city of the empty tomb. I believe Paul went to Jerusalem despite the warnings because he desired with all of his heart to stand before his countrymen and to proclaim his own testimony and faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Beloved church family, nothing, absolutely nothing was going to keep Paul from preaching Christ crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Indeed, as I preached on Resurrection Sunday in plain view, I think Paul walked in the footsteps of his Lord Jesus. And if I might refresh our memories, and my age, you do that for myself as well. Upon his arrival in Jerusalem, when Paul first arrived there, he went immediately to the church's key leaders. Do you remember that? And he reported to them his 25 years of missionary service. When Paul reported that news and how the nations of the world were turning to Jesus Christ, they rejoiced, as we also rejoice to have our missionaries back from Kenya. I see Ellie's already slipped out of the room. But you know, it is a joy to have Brad and Ellie and their children back here with us for this month, isn't it? But I do want to say, Brad, on behalf of our church family, thank you. And kids, Rachel, you're the oldest. Thank you, Rachel. Thank you, Ben. Girls, thank you. All praise to God for your faithfulness. Thank you. It means a lot to us And it is a privilege for us, Brad, to be your sending church. And I pray that God will richly bless your whole family over these months back in the U.S. until you return. Now, back in Jerusalem, after having spent time with the church leaders, Paul was walking through that majestic temple in Jerusalem, and he was spotted by his enemies. Do you remember that? And then almost out of thin air, the temple courtyard became a vicious mob scene as accusations were fired at Paul like missiles. And if not for the intervention of the Roman soldiers, Paul's life would have ended then and there on those bloody streets of Jerusalem. But as it turned out, when the Romans got a hold of Paul and arrested him and placed him in chains and they were about to flog him, Paul dropped the news, "Hey, fellas, I'm not only Jewish, I'm a Roman citizen." And that struck fear in their hearts, because according to Roman law, a Roman citizen was innocent until proven guilty. And so immediately they removed Paul's chains, even though he remained under their custody. And the next day in Acts chapter 23, as we begin to now get closer to our text today, the next day the Roman commander brings Paul back before the political and religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. He brings Paul before them. He wants to hear, "What are your accusations against this man?" And of course, Paul, in the midst of all this, mentions the resurrection. And the Sadducees, which didn't believe in the resurrection because they're sad, you see, got into a heated argument with the Pharisees. And of course, Paul points out the fact, "I'm a Pharisee." And the next thing you know, things were spiraling out of control. And look at verse 10 in chapter 23. And a great dissension was developing. And the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him back into the barracks. Take note, beloved. What wrong or crime had Paul committed? And the answer is, he was innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong, just like our Savior, who very perfectly, and even above and beyond Paul, our Lord Jesus, when he went there to Jerusalem, the Bible says he knew no sin. I think that perhaps this is why Paul would later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "And indeed all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Does it make sense now why, when the Bible tells us to stand firm, we must stand firm with conviction? Because life isn't easy. Life has its challenges for all of us, every one of us in this room. Now, may I direct your eyes to verse 11, where we begin today's text. "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his," that's Paul's, "side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" I want to also, for some of you who have the King James Version, there's a slightly different nuance, and I'd like to read it. The King James, in the same verse 11, says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Now, just consider with me some observations from what I just read. Verse 11 tells us that it was at night, correct? And most likely, and I often do this with passages, I like to envision them in my own mind. Think about what was this like? The sun had set, whether or not Paul had a candle or one of those oil lamps close by burning, we don't know, but I imagine he may have. My suggestion is, from what we read here, he was probably alone, all by himself. And what is most remarkable is who appears. I'm actually quite stunned by this little verse. I was almost tempted just to preach the whole message on it. Because who's there? And I don't, it does not say he was having a dream. It doesn't say that he was having a vision. It says that this one stood by him. The Lord Jesus. We often talk about the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And when we speak of it, we often limit ourselves to the Gospels. Because, of course, at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are descriptions of events, of accounts of Christ appearing, correct, after he resurrected from the dead. But would you realize here, we are a good 25 years beyond Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. 25 years later. And Jesus appears to Paul. As far as I know, this is the only place in the New Testament where this happens. Of course, the Apostle John has his own vision of Christ in the book of Revelation. But this is no vision, this is no dream. Jesus is right there. What am I getting at? I'm saying that this is a very personal visit, isn't it? And ordinarily, who typically delivers the news from heaven? Angels do. But in this case, not in this case, in this case, for whatever reason, our Lord decided that he would personally appear to Paul to encourage him. And I like the little phrase that says that he came and stood at his side. It was a dark night. And it may have seemed to Paul that he was all alone. But Paul was never alone, was he? For some of you, even thinking about Paul being alone and Christ being there, this may be a word from the Lord for you. All of us at times can feel lonely, can't we? The natural eye, we might look around and it might look like we are all alone. But as a child of God, we are never alone if we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Jesus spoke words of comfort, didn't he? As one translation says, he said to Paul, "Take courage." Or the British translation, and I thought of it that way, the King James Version, after all, it was, you know, done in England, but it certainly sounds British, doesn't it, Bob? Be of good cheer. Now, I don't think that happened outside a pub, so just be clear about that. But be of good cheer. There's this idea here that Jesus is saying, be encouraged, Paul, cheer up. Paul, cheer up. It may be a little clue here, I don't know, but possibly, and I do think the Lord was aware of this, that he understood that Paul was going to need encouragement. He was going to need encouragement to stand firm. And I have to say, I think we all at times need encouragement. Whether it's from tumors to cancer, to the loss of loved ones, the fragile nature of life will often challenge our faith, won't it? Coming back this weekend and having the time of pastoral prayer and looking at the prayer list, I thought, my goodness, we're going to run out of room. But it reminds me how we all need to be encouraged. And here the Lord meets Paul in his need, makes this special visit, stands by him and with him and encourages him. Why do you think the Lord did that? Why, looking ahead in the whole account, I am sure that the Lord God was saying to Paul, Paul, I'm not done. We're not finished. It may have seemed that way. After all, many were saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But now, what does the Lord Jesus say to Paul? The very thing that had been on Paul's heart all the way back when in his third missionary journey, I'm going to go to Rome. And that's what Jesus says to him. Paul, there's more coming. And I got to tell you something. When you see what happens next in the text, you can understand why the Lord was saying that to Paul, why Jesus was saying, Paul, stand firm, stand strong. Because why? We are not like people who have no hope. May this encourage you again this morning, beloved, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Can you imagine being Paul, thinking to yourself, oh, the Lord was just here. And then going to sleep that night. I wonder how he could have slept that night, quite honestly. But look at what happens the next day. It's as if it hits the fan. Is it okay to say that? Verse 12, and when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priest and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, on our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. That's conspiracy. But look what happens. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. And he came and he entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him. So he took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you. And the commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, what is it that you have to report to me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they are going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So don't listen to them. For more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. And the commander let the young man go, and instructing him, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. And he called to him two of the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. And they were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Now, just a note of interest, and I like the human elements oftentimes we find in the Bible. I'm not quite sure about this because I didn't look it up. If you want to, that's fine. But verse 16 just mentions the fact that Paul had a sister as well as a nephew. And there's like there's a family element to the story. Obviously, Paul's ministry had not only touched those outside of his own family, but also those within his own family. And of course, it was his nephew who hears that these 40 individuals, actually more than 40, were out to do what? They were out to kill Paul. Now, can you figure out why maybe the Lord Jesus showed up the night before? I mean, it's one thing to have one person out to get you, but to have more than 40? Well, what actually happens? Well, of course, Paul, hearing about the plot, sends his nephew to the Roman guard and tells him what's about to happen. And so the Roman guard takes his own action. And that night, they take Paul and they slip away and bring Paul up to Caesarea. By the way, did you notice that these 40-plus individuals took an oath in verse 14? What was their oath? We will kill him. We will neither eat nor drink until we have killed him. I just would like to know, did any of them die? Yeah. What happens here reminds me of something, and you may even want to look this up if you're fast in your Bibles, but it's in Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4. I often find myself going there in events like this. And again, to encourage many of you, some of you, like I said, you're going through things right now, challenges, health issues, difficulties, making major decisions perhaps. Look at what Proverbs 16, 1 through 4 says. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Personally speaking, beloved, I take great comfort in knowing that God is sovereign. There are events that will happen in our lives that, yes, at times we may feel like things are out of control. Have you ever felt that way about yourself? Maybe overwhelmed? Well, now, the Bible says, well, that may be how you feel, but God is never out of control. Psalm 91, let this be an encouragement. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Those are great words to hear, right? Going into surgery, facing difficulty. Let the shadow of the Almighty be over me. Well, of course, as was the custom, a letter was sent along to the governor Felix to explain why Paul had been sent to him. And we're going to read that in verse 25. And so he wrote a letter having this form, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came upon them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council, and I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. And when I was informed that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. And so the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, and the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks, and when these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him, and when he had read it, he asked from what province he was, and when he learned he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also. And giving orders for him, he would be kept in Herod's praetorium. Well, as they say, the plot thickens. As Paul's fate, at least humanly speaking, seems to be left in the air. But was Paul's fate left in the air? Actually not. Because of this personal appearance by the Lord Jesus, who said, Paul, I still have plans for you. You're going to go to Rome. You not only had the opportunity to stand before me and to state your convictions in Jerusalem and to tell them who I am the Messiah, but you will go to Rome, and you will tell them there as well. Now, for Paul, I would suggest that the days ahead weren't going to be easy. And I would suggest that for some of us here this morning, that may be true for you. It may be for some of us that we're going to walk in a difficult season. But dear friend, irrespective of what season God brings us into, let us remember to stand firm. Write this first reference down. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved, don't let your circumstances conquer you, but you conquer your circumstances by standing firm through your faith in God. And Father, how I believe, Lord God, and by the Spirit of God, how, Father, you stand by the side of your children. You meet us, Lord, in the darkness of night. You meet us in those times, Father, when we may feel all alone. Yet you tell us not to fear, not to be afraid, not to feel all alone. Oh, Lord, there are some here today that are facing enormous struggles. Some have even tried to run away from you, and yet you're calling them back. Some perhaps have come here today and realizing, I can't straddle the fence anymore. The world's killing me. If I go back into the world, I'm going to die. But I must follow Jesus Christ. I must stand upon my convictions for my Savior who died for me. Encourage that one, Lord. Encourage any here, Lord, today who are facing enormous challenges. Encourage them to remember to remain in the shadow of the Almighty, in our God whom we trust. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.